good to have the choir back.
I'm a little jealous. It wasn't when I'm preaching, but I'll get over that. As we were driving to church this morning, coming from Vallejo over here, there was fog everywhere. There was so much fog, I couldn't see anything around us. We couldn't even see the other end of the bridge. And I thought, that's a little bit like what life is like sometimes. There's all this beauty and goodness around us, and we have this beautiful destination, but life sort of comes in, and it sort of blinds us to all of the wonder and beauty and the grace of God that we know is there, but sometimes we just don't see it. And I think that's what coming together on a Sunday morning is like. It's the fog starts to roll away, and the wind blows it away, and the sun comes out, and all that fog dissipates, so once again, I remember that our God reigns, and that he's a good God, and we are his children, and we will, faultless, stand before the throne dressed in his righteousness alone. That's Sunday morning. Every Sunday we get to come and have the fog go away and see the sun clearly once again. I'll also say, don't disappoint Joshy by not coming to Sunday school. Next Sunday, we're starting that class, Make Disciples. And Joshy was really nervous. He hoped he did it right. And so I just want you to encourage him by all coming to Sunday school next Sunday at 9 o'clock downstairs for Make Disciples. Well, I also have the privilege of introducing our speaker this morning, our preacher this morning. Sean Davis. We introduced him last week as someone who's going to come alongside Susie and co-lead our small groups with her. And we just wanted to take really last week and this week to remind ourselves really kind of what's the bread and butter of what ministry looks like at the church. Last week I talked about we want to make disciples. We just want to help people know Jesus and look more and more like him. That's really what all the ministries of this church are aiming to do. Introduce you to Jesus and help you to become more like him. And one of the very practical ways that that happens is in small groups. And so we thought it'd be appropriate to invite Sean, as he's one of the leaders of our small groups ministry, to come and preach and remind us, really, why do we do small groups? Why do they play such a vital part of the life of the church? And so give him a hand as he comes up. You're going to see he's painfully shy, very nervous, you know, but I think he's going to get through this okay. But no, Sean's been just a wonderful blessing to this church. He's been a gift to the church. Every person here is a gift to the church, right? The church needs every single person that's here, and you need every other person that's here. But Sean and his family have just jumped in with both feet. They've been here going on 2 years. He's been already leading a small group. He's been helping to teach in Sunday schools, and just their whole family has just been a tremendous blessing to us, and I know to so many others, and so we're excited to have him preach. So let me pray for him, and then we'll see what God does through him. Father, I thank you for this dear brother. I thank you for their family. They are a gift. You brought them here. It wasn't an accident. Our church needed this family, just like we need every other family that's here. None of us are accidental, and so we're thankful that you brought Sean and Angel and their wonderful children, and they've been such a blessing to us and to this body and to so many. And Lord, a big part of their being a blessing to this body has been through their faithfully leading a small group. They've been involved in the lives of your sheep. They've bared one another's burdens. They've cried together. They've rejoiced together. They've prayed together. And it's been such a wonderful example to the rest of the flock. And so, Lord, I pray that as he preaches today that we would hear your voice, that you would shepherd us through him and through your word, that we would see Christ in all his beauty, that all the fog of life would roll away, and we'd be reminded how good we have it to be your children and to have one another as brothers and sisters. Help us to be unified. Help us to love each other. Help us to bear each other's burdens. Help us to live out this Christian life together with every brother and sister in Christ. You, Sean, in a great way. I'm excited to see what you'll do. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Good morning. Can you hear me?
Yes.
I thank Pastor Todd for praying for me because I can't even keep up with my iPad and my Bible. So if you're depending on me, you're going to be in trouble. But I praise God that he is here today. And I want to give honor and thanks to God our Father. Praise to God the Son, and praise to the Holy Spirit. I thank God he has commanded us to come into his presence with thanksgiving. And so I want to thank God. I thank him for the pastors. I thank him for the elders. I thank him for the deacons. I thank God for this marvelous choir that sang. Give them a hand. The word tells us to stir up one another, and the choir stirs me up. I thank God for the women's worship and prayer night. I heard they had a hallelujah good time, and so I invite you, women, bring that hallelujah good time in today. I thank God for my dear wife. I know mercy because God has given me her. I thank God for so many dear friends. I look around, I see members of my small group and people that have really just loved me. And so I just want to thank God for what he's doing and what he's going to do in this church. With that said, it's preaching time. It's preaching time. And we get to hear from God's word the message that he has for you. So if you will, turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 17, verse 20. We'll read all the way to the end. When you get there, say amen. Okay, you got three people got it. Give you about five more seconds. If you're there, say amen. All right, it's important to me that you see God's word, because I can talk all day and it will not make an impact. But oh, if the word of God would go to work in your life, there's no telling what he might do. Let's read. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they might all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray. Heavenly God, maker and creator of the universe, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you that Jesus Christ prayed a prayer for us over 2,000 years ago. I thank you that you had us on your mind. And I thank you for this glorious invitation to be one with you. But oh God, there are so many obstacles, so many things that if we try to do it in our own strength, there's no way. But oh God, by your spirit, by your power, by the blood of your son, it's amazing things that you might do in this church. God, would you privilege us today to not harden our hearts, but to have hearts of flesh that receive your words. Let us be changed so that we might not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Oh Lord, do what only you can do. In Christ's name, amen. We visited Texas over the summer, and I got to see my grandmother. She's 88 years old, and she's still got a lot of physical energy, but unfortunately, her mind is fading away. But one of the things Grandma never forgets about is her money. And we were talking about her house and how we were going to deal with her house, and I found out something funny. I found out that depending on who my grandma is mad at that week, she will take them out of her will. Grandma will go down to the bank and write you out of the will if you make her mad that week. And that's a funny story, but it got me to thinking, what is Christ's will for me? If we flawed human beings know how to write a will so that our loved ones know what we want them to do and we leave our possessions with them, how much more should we expect Jesus Christ to leave a will for us? And that's what we have in John 17. And I encourage you to read the whole chapter. Read the whole book. We got a small group that's doing John. But I encourage you, today I want to focus on the part that's about you. I imagine if you go to a will and they're reading everything, you're like, okay, good. But I just want to know what am I getting? And the good thing is that Jesus prays not only for the apostles, but for those who would believe. That's you. That's me. That is those believers who live throughout time. And he leaves us with his will for God. I've been asked to speak about small groups. And I think that that is exactly what small groups is about. This passage tells us exactly why we do small groups. And the cool thing is that Jesus is praying to God. We do our will and we take it to a bank or we take it to a legal firm, but only God can grant Jesus' will. And so Jesus is praying his will to God. And so we want to talk about what is Christ's will for your life. And I'm going to tell you right up front. You don't even have to wait. You ready? Christ's will for your life is radical, godly oneness. Amen. Radical, godly oneness with God and with your church. Let's look at the text, and I will apply this to small groups. Jesus prays in verse 21 that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. And then in verse 23, he repeats, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. So the first reason why we want to pursue this radical godly oneness is because that's what God is like. We call ourselves Christians. So when someone says, when Christ says, I want you to be like me, we ought to be like, sign me up. Sign me up. I'm a Christian. I want to be Christ-like. And that's exactly what he's doing here. He says that they may be one as we are one. But if we're going to do that, we need to know, how is it? How is it that God the Father and God the Son are one? And the beautiful thing about John is he's built up all the way to this point. All these chapters aren't in isolation. He's built up the message to this point. So we can go back in the Gospel of John and learn, how is it that God the Father and Son are one? Let's go back. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 1, verse 1. Yes, sir. We're going to start at the very first verse. It reads, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Hallelujah, that's good. I could preach that. But the point is, the Word is a reference to Jesus. Jesus was the one with God in the beginning. So how are God and Jesus one? They are one from eternity. Their oneness is eternal. And then turn to John chapter 5. Jesus has been arguing with the Pharisees. And then in verse 19, he says, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. So Jesus does what the Father does. They are one in action. And then turn over one chapter to chapter 6. After this, Jesus has walked on water. He's fed 5,000, but then he starts preaching, and disciples start to leave. And Jesus doesn't chase after them like, no, please don't. No, Jesus in verse 43, he says, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So the Father and the Son are one in the process of election. Nobody can be saved unless God does a miracle. And he does that through Jesus Christ. And then look at John chapter 10. It's a beautiful passage. Jesus is talking about his sheep. He's the good shepherd of the sheep. Yes, sir. That's it. And he says, everyone who hears his voice, his sheep will hear his voice and they will come to him. But I love verse 28 and 29. He says, no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who is greater than all, has given them to me, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Oh, hallelujah, that God's hand is Jesus' hand, and no one is able to snatch you out of his hands. God and the Son are one in perseverance. They're helping his people to preserve. And then finally, I mean, every chapter, there's probably 1,000 more examples in here, but in chapter 14, in verse 5, Jesus is giving his farewell discourse as he's about to go to the cross, and he's talking to the apostles. And he says, "Where I am, you will be." Thomas asked the obvious question. I love the disciples because they ask questions that I might ask. He says in verse 5, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus says in verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." But listen, "No one can come to the Father except through me." So we remember in John chapter 6, I just heard, no one can come to Jesus unless the Father draws him. And now I'm hearing in John 14, no one can come to the Father unless they go through Jesus. So from the beginning to the end, salvation is God. It's the oneness of God. That's the kind of oneness that Jesus is praying for. That's the kind of oneness that he's calling us to. And so the question is, okay, I hear what you're saying, preacher. That sounds good. I want to be one. I want to sign up. How can we do that? What tools has Jesus left us to do that? And we get the answer in the passage. We look at verse 20. He says that he's praying specifically for those who will believe in me through their word. And it's easy for us to pass over this. But he's saying that the kind of oneness that he's looking for is not just, oh, kumbaya, everybody get along. It's the oneness that comes from knowing God and his word and loving him and being drawn together because of God's word. Somebody say hallelujah. So I don't want people to leave this church, this sermon, thinking, okay, well, we shouldn't be worried about whether somebody's preaching the right thing or not preaching the right thing. Jesus says, I want them to be one through the word of the apostles, through the word of God. So if somebody's preaching something that's not in the word, we should not be one. That's not the oneness that he's praying for. But don't swing into the other ditch. Don't start arguing over all these little minor things that faithful people can read the word and disagree. Those aren't the things that should be dividing us. And I'm going to talk more about this division that we get. But think about this. When you hear that oneness, God the Father, God the Son, one from eternity, one in their action, one in election, one in perseverance. Does that sound like the kind of oneness you get from coming to church once a week? I don't know. Nobody's going to answer, I guess. All right, I'm going to try this out. Does that sound like the kind of oneness you get from coming to church once a week? No. It's not this ritualistic oneness. You're not going to be one with people that you don't know. That type of oneness is what I call radical oneness. And Edwin said supernatural earlier. I had supernatural, but I changed it because I don't want people thinking about witches and ghosts and all that. I'm talking about radical oneness that does not come from this world. Randy taught Sunday school last week, and he talked about the superficial relationship that we can have with the church. Hey, how you doing? I'm good. Knowing you're not good. Jesus is saying, I'm not calling you to a superficial oneness. I'm calling you to radical oneness that's based on the word of God. Amen. And that's why small groups is so critical to the life of the church. If you're going to have that type of oneness, you're going to have to spend time with people you don't know. You're going to have to do some life together. You're going to have to cry some tears together. You're going to have to eat some meals together. If you're going to know people the way that God knows them, you got to spend time with them. You got to know their past, their desires, their friends, what they like. And so I hear somebody saying, getting a little bit uncomfortable right now, like, I hear you, preacher. I hear what you're saying, and it's right there in the word. But you want me to be one with these people? I grew up in a mostly black church, and they say, hey, man, you know how black folks is. But I've been to Kazakhstan, I've been to Thailand, I've been to Utah, and all folks is like that, I learned. And so I say, you know how church folks is. You know, God saves some messed up people. Yeah, somebody messed up. Somebody been messed up before. Amen. Hallelujah. Not everybody raised. I was messed up at one point. So I know that God doesn't make us perfect right away. And so he's calling you to oneness with some of these messed up people. And so what does he give you? It's good that we've got the word, okay? We study the word. But what else does he give us that we might know that oneness? Well, it's not just reading the word. Look at verse 22. He says, I have given them the glory that you gave me. Yes, sir. Wait a minute. That's surprising. Because I thought glorification, Pastor Tim, I thought that comes at the end. I thought that was when we glory in heaven. How can he say, I have given? And I checked the Greek. It's the perfect tense. It means it's already happened. It's already been completed. How can Jesus say, I have given them the glory that you gave me? Well, I think D.A. Carson has it right. If you look at the structure of these verses, there's a repetition. And when you see repetition, then you see two words in parallel. It means those two words probably are pointing to the same thing. So in this passage, he's saying the same thing when he says, I've given them the glory, as he says in verse 20. He says, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. That's 26, sorry. In verse 20, he says, it's the word of the apostles. So in other words, the glory of Christ is revealed when you read his word and you accept him as your Lord and Savior. Yes, sir. And I remember in Exodus chapter 33, Moses says to God, let me see your glory. The choir said it's the same God in Exodus as the God we serve today. And Moses says, let me see your glory. And God says, hide in the rock and I'm going to pass by before you. You can't see my face or you'll die, but I'm going to pass by before you. But what's amazing is God doesn't just show Moses. God starts preaching a sermon as he passes by. The Lord who is rich in mercy. And he shares his attributes with Moses. In other words, if you're going to know the glory of God, you're going to have to know some things about him. You're going to have to learn some things about him. And so we take for granted, Christians, that we have the word of God. The God of the universe who created all the billions of stars. Oxygen and gravity and everything that we see and don't see, God created it. That's right. Yes, sir. Why in the world would he put his word in English? Why would he let me understand his word? Is because he wants us to see his glory. And so when you are focused on that glory, when you're focused on the one who gives sight to the blind, who opens the ears of the deaf, who allows the lame to walk and the dumb to talk, when you focus on his glory, that little annoyance doesn't seem so big anymore. That little issue that you had with your neighbor doesn't seem so big when you realize that Jesus Christ died for you. Let me illustrate for a minute. Imagine you had God is in the center, and you got someone on the far left, and you got someone on the far right of God. And God gets a hold of them. And they start moving towards God. Guess what's happening? As they move towards God, they're moving closer to each other. And it's impossible. It doesn't matter how you try. You can't be getting closer to God and getting further from each other. And so Jesus prays for oneness, because the only thing the enemy can do to separate you from your brother and sister is start separating you from God. So as long as I'm moving closer to God and you're moving closer to God, we're going to be coming one as God has commanded us. And that's our goal in small groups. We want to keep all of us moving toward Jesus. And if we can do that, if we can begin to approach this oneness that God is inviting us to, what might God do? What walls might he tear down? What relationships might he repair? What people might he save? Yes, if we would seek his oneness, if we would be vulnerable and let people know us as God knows us. And when I ask that question, what might God do? I think part of that is in the verses. So we said we want to be one because God is one, but the other reason we want to be one is because it is a good witness. The purpose of our oneness is to witness about God. Look at verse 21 and 23. He says he wants us to be one as the Father and Son is one. In verse 21, that the world may believe that you sent me. Then again in verse 23, so that the world may know that you sent me. Somebody turn to your neighbor. I'm from the South, so you got to participate in the sermon. You don't get to just sit there and be quiet. You got to participate. So turn to the person next to you and say, neighbor, Jesus wants you to be one with God and the church. So that you will be an effective witness to the world. Amen. Think about that. There is a sense in when we do evangelism, more than memorizing the Romans Road, more than apologetics, more than this amazing choir, more even than the preachers and all the amazing events, Christ says that the best way to draw in the world is our oneness. God is saying that you are on display to the whole world. One of the poets says, people won't care how much you know unless they know how much you care. So the world is looking. What is the difference in the church? In fact, in Ephesians, Paul says that the church is the mystery that God has been waiting to reveal since the beginning. Not only to people, but in chapter 3, verse 10 to 13, he says, to rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Jesus wants to show off to all creation how people who otherwise would have nothing to do with each other, from every ethnicity, every background, every political persuasion, come together to worship and sing, worthy is the Lamb. He's worthy of it all. Is that your witness? What if you were the only person someone talked to about Valley? What if you were the only person they talked to when they came here? Would they leave with this experience of oneness? Think about that. Pray on that. We have to be careful how we share about our church. And that's another plug for small groups, because one of the beautiful things you get to do when you're in a small group is you just get to hang out. Sam Chan in his book talks about the most effective evangelism is not only bringing someone to church, not only having them sit through a sermon, but the most effective evangelism is what Edwin prayed about. It's that community. It's the everyday believers doing life together. Whether that's coming together for prayer, whether that's studying the word or just hanging out. The world needs to see the difference that Jesus is making in your life. So I encourage you, whether you're in a small group, whether you're leading a small group, or you're about to join a small group, invite some of your unbelieving friends. We had the privilege in our small group as we were praying to invite some unbelievers, and we had been praying for them, and God brought them, and we got to just show them that we're people too, and but we're people who love Jesus. We're people who are praying for each other, and we got to pray for someone's mom. We got to pray, and I know some of y'all think, I don't know if I want to invite them to my small group, but when we think about the fact that on his way to the cross, on his way to the cross, Jesus is praying this prayer that the church might be one. It should cause us to mourn a little bit. It should cause us, I get a little bit sad with all the denominations, especially in America. We're so divided over so many issues. We've got an election coming up right now, and there are professionals who are trying to divide you. They look at your social media, they figure out what you, and their goal is to divide you, to pull you to them. And we got some hardcore people for Trump, some hardcore Harris people. I thank God that we live in a country you can vote for whoever you want to. Somebody say amen. Amen. Thank God we live in this country, but that should not stop you from loving your church. It should not stop you from serving in the church, from attending small groups. And it's not just politics. We get divided over everything, so many minor theological things. We're divided because I like John MacArthur, or you like D.A. Carson. Well, I prefer Jerry Bridges. Well, I only listen to Phil Howard. None of those people died for you. Well, I don't like the song the choir sing, or the choir didn't sing my song, and I told them that I liked that song. Oh, I came to church and somebody was in my seat. Christ died for you and you're worried about a seat? And it's even sadder if you've been attending Valley Bible Church. You sat through this preaching that we had on 1 Corinthians, and you hear Todd showing you how Jesus gave up his rights, and he's begging us to give up our rights for each other. And you hear Larry demanding that we stop focusing on a certain style of preacher. And you hear Pastor Tim, and he's mourning and praying because we harm each other against God's word. And what do you say? Nah, man, I ain't forgiving nobody. Nah, man, they did me wrong. Nah, I'm gonna make sure they know. They don't mess with me. And the problem is we all do it sometimes. No matter if you're up here or down there, we all do that sometimes. We're more concerned about our glory and getting our way than we are concerned about God. And for that, we ought to mourn. Because it's not this witness that he's talking about, but at the same time, we ought to rejoice. Even with all of our issues, even though we're not perfectly one, we're not as bad as we should be. We are not as bad as if it was up to me and what I thought about half the people, the church would have been destroyed a long time ago. But God has not allowed his church to be destroyed through all of these years. We're not perfect, but oh God, we're not as bad as we could be. Even with all the forces pulling on us. And that's what the enemy does. He's pulling on you away. He's pulling on you with politics. He's pulling on you with sports. He's pulling on you with kids stuff. He's pulling you away. But oh God, I thank God that he holds on to us. He holds on to us. He does not allow his church to be destroyed. We have hardcore Republicans and Democrats. We have black and white and Latino and Asian and Indian, single and married, divorced. And by God's grace, we come together and we lift up the name of Jesus. And I see that in Valley Bible Church. We ought to praise God that we have a church that's trying to do this. I think about a church we visited before we came to Valley. We rolled in with our big body stroller. You know, we got the two-seater. We rolled in. And before we could even get through the door, we had five ushers come up. Hold up. Stroller goes over there. Take it outside and put it in the closet. Okay, that's one. That's strike one and two for me. But and then we get to start walking to see where we're going to sit. Like, oh no, kid, you got kids. Kids sit over there. They put us in the far back and away. And I understand, listen, this was, you know, COVID just finished or didn't finish, depending on what you want to believe. Like, we were in this time of COVID and people are trying to hear online services. So I understand that some of those logistics are necessary. But is that the witness you want to leave? What if I was an unbeliever? Is that the witness that we want to leave, that we're more concerned about you being an inconvenience? But I praise God that that was not my experience when I came to Valley. One of my coworkers asked me after a few months. He knew I was struggling at work. So he asked me, he's like, hey, man, how you doing? How'd you do it? So I shared with him my experience. I told him how my wife and I, we're both from Texas, and we've lived in many different places. We lived in Kazakhstan. We lived in Utah. And we were moving to California, and that was hard for my whole family. My wife was 5 months pregnant. And my children were at that age where they did not want to be taken away from their friends. So when we got here, I needed help. I needed help in my marriage. I needed help with my children. I needed help because I was taking on this difficult job. But we prayed to God to send us to a church. And thank God he sent us to Valley Bible Church. I shared with my coworker how the first day that we came, Nick came down from the drums and he spent time talking to me. It was like he didn't have nothing else to do. And the pastors came down after the sermon and they talked to me. And they were interested in what was going on in my life. I made them understand that even though my job was unbearably stressful, I had hope because there was a church that loved me. I had hope because my small group, when I didn't have any family, the marriage class came alongside us. And they took care of our babies when we had a new baby. And they gave us meals. I had people who loved Jesus, and so they loved on us. And his response surprised me a little bit. He said, "Wow, that's interesting. Why haven't you told anybody about that?" And I was like, "This is an unbeliever." And he's wondering, "Why don't you tell more people about the church?" And that's exactly what Christ is saying. When we have real experiences of God's love through God's people, we ought to share that good news. Amen. And when we share that news, the world cannot help but to be intrigued. I remember we were going through some things, even here, and we came in, and Nick's dad, Charlie, he grabbed me, and he kissed me on my head. I was like, whoa. And he was like, "Mijo, we love you." And he had known me for 3 weeks, but he wanted me to know that Jesus loves me, and because Jesus loves me, he loved me. And that made a big difference in that season of my life, because I know he's going through his own things. But he thought it was important enough for me to know that he loved me. And so, not only do we want to have this oneness, this godly, radical oneness, because it is makes us like God, not only because it's a good witness, but it leads to proper worship of God. And oh God, isn't God worthy of worship? Oh, that ain't good enough. Isn't God worthy of our worship? And so that's what Jesus is praying for, this radical godly oneness. In verse 24, he says, "I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, that the glory, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world." Think about that. He says, "You loved me before the foundation of the world." And that love is overflowing. And so the plan of God did not start the moment you got converted. God has been planning for you since the beginning of the world. That love of God in Jesus Christ. I know we talked about it being about us, but it's about this love of God for his Son and the Son for the Father that overflows. And so you don't have to be worried. God is not surprised when you mess up. God has been planning for you from before you even knew who God was. Before you could even say God, he had a plan for your life. Matthew West has a song that says, "Did you say that with me on your mind?" And he recounts the events of the Bible and he says, "Who am I?" The only response for a sinner like me is, "Who am I that you, when you said that you forgive, that you're a merciful God, did you say that with me on your mind?" I thank God, because the old hymn says, "How deep the Father's love for us. What should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom." Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. But not only in the past does Jesus pay it all and be worthy of our worship, but also in the future. Looking back at verse 24, he says, "I desire that they whom you have given me may be with me where I am." That's your destiny in Christ. We talked about chapter 14 earlier. In chapter 14, he says, "In my Father's house are many rooms." King James says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." And if it was not so, would I have told you that I'm coming back for you to bring you where I am? So listen, this life might be hard. You may never get what you've been desiring in this life. That sickness might not go away. That child that you're praying for might not come around. But hallelujah, I'm glad that this is not the end. This is not our home, because Jesus promises when this old body that's breaking down, when there's a leak in this old building and my soul has got to move, he promises I've got eternity in heaven. When my mind is not functioning anymore, that's not my identity. My identity is that I will be with Christ in heaven. But you don't have to wait. You get to practice right now. You get to practice for heaven right now. And that's what we do in church, and that's what we do in small groups. We practice for heaven. We remind ourselves that this is not our home. It says we are strangers and exiles. This world is not our hope. Our hope is in Jesus. So when we work, when we raise kids, when we struggle, when we do well, we give glory to God because Jesus says this is just temporary. He says you will be with him where he is. And so this radical godly oneness, we want this because it's proper worship of God. He has a plan for you in the past. He has a plan for the future. But I'm aware right now that there is somebody right here who is struggling with this message. You're thinking, I hear that. I hear that God wants to love me. He wants me to be one. He wants me to be a witness. But when I look at my life, when I think about my past, listen, I'm talking about myself. I went to college. No, I went to college, Johnny. I didn't go to Christian college. I went to college, and I did college things. And even after college, I was a terrible spouse. And even now, God, I'm trying to walk in your way, but I still get angry far too often. I'm far from a perfect father. I'm far from a perfect mother. I'm far from a perfect child. I find that I'm judgmental sometimes. I'm hypocritical sometimes. I'm hypercritical sometimes. I'm selfish. I'm self-righteous. I often want my own glory more than I want your glory. So what hope do I have to be able to achieve this oneness that you're talking about? I'm afraid that I will be a terrible witness. Praise God, he's given us the answer in verse 26. Jesus says that he will continue to make his name known so that the love that the Father has for the Son may be in them and I in them. Did you hear that? He says that the love that he has for the Son, he loves you the same way that he loves his Son. He loves you with the love that God has for Jesus. And that brings the question, what kind of love is that? You don't have to turn with me this time, but let me recount the love that we learn about that the Father has for the Son. First of all, right here in verse 24, he says, God loved him from before the foundation of the world. So it's not just about saving you, but it's really about this love. So the love for God, for Jesus, is eternal. Amen. We remember that when Jesus is baptized in the Bible, the heavens open up, the dove comes down, and God says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And Jesus prays in chapter 12, and God speaks from heaven and lets them know that he hears his Son. Jesus says, this was for your sake, not for mine. And on the mountain of transfiguration, you've got Moses, and you've got Elijah, and you've got Jesus. And God says, he's the one. Yes, sir. Listen to him. In other words, God is like the father at the soccer game. He's like, that's my boy. And he's proud of his son because his son is doing his will. And then we find out in John chapter 4 when Jesus is hungry, he stops to get a drink. But really we find out there's a woman at the well. And Jesus goes on to tell her about her life and she gets converted and saved and she runs away. And the disciples come to give Jesus food. And Jesus said, oh, I ain't hungry. They're like, what? We in the desert. Where did you get food from? He says, my food is to do my Father's will. And then we hear when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the desert, he's praying and he rejects Satan, and then the angels come and they minister to him, we're told. Even at the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying and there's blood dripping from his face. And he's saying, take this cup from me. And even though he knows God's will and he has to go to the cross, God doesn't leave him alone. It says the angels came to minister to him. So God provides for his son. Even on earth, God is providing for his son. So his love for his son is eternal. His love for his son is the love that's proud of his son. And it's a love that he provides for his son. And Jesus wants you to know that love. He wants you to know the eternal love of God. He wants you to know a God who's a provider. He wants you to know a God who's proud of what you do in Jesus Christ. Without Christ, your works are filthy rags. But in Christ, God says you can please him. He wants you to know this love. But I realize that God is a perfect father, and Jesus is a perfect son. And I know there are many people here who have broken relationships with your father. When you think the word father, it's not this perfect love that comes to mind. It's brokenness. And you can't even talk about your father for 5 minutes without bursting into tears. And I know there are some people here, when you think about the perfect child, the perfect son, and you think about your child, if you talk for 5 minutes, you will burst into tears because you took them to church, you provided for them, you did everything you could for them, and they turned out to be ungrateful. They turned out to be wayward, and worst of all, they turned out to be unchristian. They rejected the Savior that you poured into them. And so when you hear about this love, you're wondering, how can I experience that? Well, the church is one of the answers. More specifically, you can experience that in small groups. Jesus tells the apostles in the Gospel of Matthew, whoever leaves his mother and father and house will get hundreds more, not in the next life, in this life. So that promise, I think Jesus has small groups in mind. He has you getting in a group with an older man who will treat you like a father should because he knows the true father. He has you getting in groups with younger people who will treat you like a good child should because they know the perfect child in Jesus Christ. You will find brothers and sisters, and you will go from house to house because of the love of Jesus. So join a small group. I hope everybody in here joins a small group. Pursue this oneness because it's a good witness to the world, because it's based on God's oneness, and because it leads to this true worship. And we need to know that Jesus paid it all. He paid it all, past and present and future. And the amazing thing about this is, if you're wondering, I'm a sinner, how am I going to experience this? Jesus tells us, because right after John chapter 17 and chapter 18, he's going to the cross. He's going to the cross, and he's going to be betrayed by one of his apostles. He's going to be spit on by the people he created. He's going to be mocked and made fun of. They're going to put him on trial. And the only innocent man who's ever lived is going to be sentenced to death. I heard the old preacher say that they hung him high, and they stretched him wide, and they pierced him in the side, and the blood ran down. But oh God, I thank God for the blood, because that blood went all over Jerusalem, and it crossed over the nations and over the seas and through the generations. And it's because of the blood that I have access to this perfect father and this perfect son. I looked at my ancestry on ancestry.com. I need to cancel it, but I looked at it, and what I saw on my mother's side was fatherlessness. I don't know who my mom's father was. I don't know who my mom's mother, my grandmother's father was. I don't know who my great-grandmother's father was. And so I looked at my dad's side, and the train ends in slavery. I can't trace anything back to slavery because they didn't treat people as citizens. And so if I depend on my human blood, on one side I've got fatherlessness, and on the other side I've got slavery. But I'm so glad that Jesus gave his blood for me. In John chapter 8, he says, before Abraham was, I am. So he was already claiming me before my great-grandmother, before my great-grandfather, before slavery. He called me his own. They hung him high and stretched him wide. They pierced him in his side. They buried him in the grave. Yes, sir. But that's not where the story ends. I heard them say that he stayed there all night Friday. And he stayed there all night Saturday. But early on Sunday morning, he got up. and he got up with all power in his hands. And because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, I have hope. Because he lives, it doesn't matter how often I fail. I can go to the Father. I can be one with my small group. I can forgive people that hurt me because he lives. Because he lives, I know that these promises are true. Because he lives, I know that it's not up to me to fulfill his will. He's done it all. So if you're here today, you can have this hope. If you've not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. You can come and talk to me, talk to one of the pastors, deacons. Today's the day. It does not depend on you. It depends on what he's already done. He's inviting you into this oneness. And if you are already a believer, I pray that you would join a small group. And if you're already in a small group, I pray that you would pursue this oneness. We don't want superficialness. We're not just trying to check a box. We want this oneness that God is calling us to. Would you pray for that oneness in Valley Bible Church? May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you as our prayer. Let me pray. Yeah. Heavenly God, I thank you.
Thank you, Lord. Yeah.
I thank you that you prayed this prayer with me on your mind. I thank you that though you're worthy of it all and I have not given it all, you loved me as you loved the Son, yeah. This eternal love. I thank you for Valley Bible Church. I thank you, God, that you sent the Holy Spirit into California. With all the hippies and with everything else going on, and you raise up a church. You raise up a church that would preach the word of God, the glory of Jesus Christ, and you saved people. And they sold out and they gave their life to Christ. And oh God, you made a sinner like me come across this church. God, might you do what only you can do. Might you bless every single small group. Might you bless the leaders, bless the attendees. Lord, might you save today. Might you answer prayers that have been going a long time. Might you bless our witness, God, that we would draw more people to you. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.